Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
My name is found the resting place, nothing divides nor grieves. Eyes must be ever living one, his words for me shall plead. I need no other arguments, I need no
Remain standing for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you that you are our God, that you have created us out of nothing and you have brought us here today to be in the presence of your people. You have brought us to hear your word and to listen to your voice and to be blessed by you. Lord, I pray that you direct our thoughts and our actions, that they would honor and glorify you, and that you would be with my words as I bring them and share them, that they be you, the people here, and not me. I know, O Lord, that your word endures forever, and that your mercy endures forever, and that you love us and care for us. I lift up to you our pastor who is at a conference, that you bless him and encourage him. Help him as he brings your word to the pastors there, that they would be strengthened in you to pursue the calling that you have given to them. We also lift up to you our missionaries, and we pray for the California Athletic Association, that you bless them, and as they are here in San Jose, that you use them in a mighty way. We lift up to you Carl and Ruth Knott in Spain, and Daniel and Miriam Lacey of the Motorsport Ministries. Pray for Fred and Carol Lewis, who are recovering from health problems in Oregon, that you touch their lives. Be with David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea. Marta Peretti in Argentina with the Drug Rehabilitation Center. Be with Eusebio and Marixa Perez, also in Spain. The South Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in Gilroy. Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala. Bless them, Lord, and encourage them. Strengthen them with your presence and with your people, that they would see a mighty hand of God work among them. We thank you, Lord, for the funds that you provide to accomplish your work. And thank you, Lord, for your great provision. Pray for its use to edify and strengthen your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 684. We will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 through chapter 13, verse 10. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Blessed is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us abundant witness in history to the truth of the Bible. We are dismayed but aren't surprised that there are so many that seek to disparage and distort your word, but it's always been this way. We also see proof that wherever you send your word, it doesn't return to you void, and we know that your promises cannot fail. As we hear our brother preach today, let us be aware that we are constantly living before your face and consider our own actions in the light of your word. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for your servant, our brother, Pastor Greg Tomlinson, as he comes to deliver the message from your word. We pray for your hand to be upon him and also, Father, to be on us as we listen to the living word. We pray also for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that they also may be edified. And for those who walk in darkness, we pray that they may even now see a great light, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you so very much for allowing me to be here today. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to come and share some things that have been on my mind and my heart for a while, as well as to share and expand upon these from the Word of God. You know, throughout life, when you start off as a little kid and you go to school and everyone's excited about the school, because at least the parents are, The kids go off to school and they do their schoolwork and they periodically take tests to say, do you know what you've been taught? What have you learned? Where are you at with respect to the understanding of the lesson before you? Likewise, as you get older, you graduate from elementary schools, you go into high schools and you're still tested, you go into college and you're tested, and you go to that wonderful world called work. And even there, you're tested. Sometimes it's a simple test of, can you pass the interview? And sometimes it's more of a logical test. Do you know what you're talking about? Can you put all these pieces together and be able to accomplish the job that you're being evaluated for? And so if we turn to 2 Corinthians 13, it's on page 684. In verse 5, Scripture gives us a challenge. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So the Scriptures are telling us, test yourself. So we're not going to be looking at other people saying, yep, he fails that. Or someone else and saying, oh yeah, he's got it perfectly good there. But we're to take that mirror of the Scriptures and we're to point them at us and say, how do I look? How do I compare? So I'm going to be looking at the evaluation from four standpoints. I'm going to be looking at how do we look, or how do you view yourself? How do you view Jesus? How do you view the Scriptures? And then how do you view others? So let's look at these four points. First point I want to look at is summarized in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul is saying, Corinthians, I'm coming back to you, and I want you to know who you are. I want you to evaluate yourself and say, is this you? Or when I get there, are we going to be debating about everything, fighting about everything? Is there going to be envies and strife among us because you're not walking right? So as I look at this, God is asking us, Paul is saying, evaluate yourself. Who are you? A lot of people will say, I am a good person. And they'll stand up there and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. Well, let's take a look at what good is. Because if I set the standard by me and say, yep, I am the minimum standard of goodness, have I met the standard of goodness? Sure. But let's look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 19, page 574. Matthew wants to make sure, Jesus wants to make sure that we understand what good is. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus gives here the standard. When the guy says, teacher, you're good. Jesus says, oh yeah? Who's good? What is your standard of comparison? I mean, the guy was coming up trying to flatter him. Just saying, man, Jesus, you're the man. You're good. I just wish I could be like you. So he says, you're good. So that hopefully, you know, you can get some of that turned back. Yeah, you're okay where you're at. But Jesus looks at him and says, why do you bother calling me good? What is your standard of comparison? What is good? And Jesus gives us that comparison. He doesn't say, oh, it's the axe murderer across the street. It's not the guys on death row, but he says, your comparison for good is God. And guess what? You're not him. So if you're not God, are you good? But then he says, well, let's evaluate the criteria for goodness. God is the minimum bar. Okay, but what's the criteria? He goes off, says, but if you'll enter into life. He's not even talking about whether or not you're good. He says, you want to enter you want eternal life? You want to enter into the glorious kingdom of God? Keep the commandments. And the guy is trying to say, okay, now there's five books of commandments. Can I pick a couple and just, yeah, I'll keep these? And God says, so he asks him, which ones? Which ones do I have to keep? And where does he go? He goes to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. How does Jesus define murder? Does he define that as taking a knife and slicing off the neck? Does he define murder as stabbing you in the back? No, Jesus defines murder as being angry. In Matthew chapter 5. So he says, have you murdered? Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you committed adultery? Have you looked at someone with lust and desire? Have you committed adultery? Thou shalt not steal. Have you taken something that wasn't yours? Yeah, but it was only a pencil. You stole. Well, what if it was, I just borrowed it. I just haven't returned it yet. And I don't know where it is. You stole it. Did the guy know you took it? Well, maybe I just skim a little bit on the tab in the bill and try and find ways to not pay the full bill, you know, finagle some things. You're stealing. What else did you say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Whew, I haven't been to a court recently, so I'm fine on that. No. Have you lied? Have you ever told a lie to somebody? Well, what about the little white lies? Well, those count. A white lie is a lie. And so Jesus gives us the standard of good. Do you keep the commandments of God? And if not, you're not good. And you don't have that entrance into heaven. You miss it. So the next type of person I want to look, so we've looked at the good person. Person says, I'm good. Next person I want to look at is one that is thinks of himself as safe and secure. I've got Jesus, and man, that's all I need. I'm safe and secure. I had a teacher who was telling me about a friend of his. And this guy got a little upset with legalism. Legalism says, you got this list of rules, and you got to keep every one of them perfectly. Well, he got a little upset with that list, so he says, well, on that list is you shall not cuss. Okay, I'm going to use every dirty word I can possibly use to show that God loves me anyway. Okay. Well, what about womanizing? Well, Christians don't womanize. We don't go church gate chasing skirts, right? So, hey, God loves me anyway, and I'm not saved by keeping the law, so I'm going to go chase some skirts. View a little pornography, smoke a little pot, drink some alcohol, you know, just whatever is on your list that says, don't do. He says, I'm going to go do it. See, this guy was resting safe and secure. But was he? Let's go over to James chapter 2, page 712. And James chapter 2 gives us an evaluation, a way to evaluate ourselves and know whether or not we are safe and secure. James 2, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? For brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, What does it profit? What does it profit the individual? What does it profit you when you're saying, I am safe and secure, and I don't care about you? I've got my Bible, and I keep it underneath my arm so everyone knows that I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday, and I sit in the pew, and I sleep. Okay? But what does he say? What does it profit you if all you do is you listen? What does it profit you if you don't love? What does it profit you if you don't do? It says absolutely nothing. James goes on to say that your faith, basically, paraphrasing, is like dung. Absolutely worthless. Because it hasn't changed you in any form or any fashion. So how do you view yourself? You're a good person, safe and secure. Look at a third one, a lowly servant. Luke 17, page 613. Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Puts a different picture, new kind of person. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So here's the picture. You're working for your employer. You go and you do your job. And you come in from the hard day's work, and the employer says, you still got more work to do. He doesn't say, good job, Victor, I love it. The work he did was wonderful. Here, sit down on the chair, put your feet up, and let me massage your back. Boy, you worked hard today. Well, see, and the boss comes and looks at you and says, good, now feed me, get my meal. My thumb is tired from channel surfing. Right? So he brings that picture out, and he says, what's the view you have? He says, this is the view. In verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things, everything that the boss told you to do, everything that God has told you to do, you say, we are unprofitable servants. For all we did was what we were told. We didn't try to exceed the bar. We barely met the bar. So those are three pictures of people that I want to look at. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as, I'm a good person, I got it made? Do you view yourself as safe and secure, I can do anything that I want? I can live lasciviously, I can, hey, whatever I want, I can do? Or do you say, I am a lowly servant who can't even keep up? So we looked at how you view yourself. Second question I want to look at is, how do you view Jesus? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Back to page 684, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, since ye seek a proof of Christ, working, speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Saying, who's Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? Because if he lives within you, then you ought to be doing something. You ought to be serving. So I'm going to look at a couple of views of how people view Jesus. And think about how you view Jesus. There's a view of Jesus is a good man. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27, page 582. Matthew 27, verses 41 to 43. So Jesus is on the cross. He has been nailed to that cross. And here's what people say about him, starting in verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. For if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So they're nailing, they see Jesus on the cross, and they're saying, if you be the Son of God, you bring yourself down here and you'll show us. You'll demonstrate to us off the cross that you are who you say you are. See, they looked at Jesus and said, hey, he's a pest. But he's sort of a good man. He had some decent lessons, but man, he just thought he was God. And whoa, that's just a little bit much. But there's a thing we have to think about Jesus. Can Jesus be good and a liar? There's three ways to think of what Jesus said. I am God in flesh. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Two ways to think of that. Either he was telling the truth or he was lying. If he was telling the truth, there's two options there. If he's telling a lie, he either knew he was telling a lie, in which case he's a liar. Is a liar a good person? No. Or maybe he really thought he was God, but he wasn't. What does that make him? Loony. Ready for the funny form. So see, Jesus doesn't give us an option for him to be a good man. Because for him to be a good man, he would have to be telling the truth, which means he is God in flesh. And that doesn't leave the option of him just being a good man. So how do you see Jesus? Is he just a good man? How about Jesus is, man, he's a savior of my soul. Let's go over to Matthew 7, page 565, verses 21 to 23. Can we limit Jesus to being savior of my soul? Matthew 7, 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means preached. And in thy name have cast out devils? Means they healed. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Gave away their money, they fed the poor. They did all kinds of cool stuff in the name of Jesus. However, what's he saying? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice he doesn't say, yeah, I used to know you, but then you sort of kind of wandered on about your own way, and I sort of forgot about you. And so, yeah, you may have done some of that stuff, but I don't remember too much about it. He also doesn't say, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. You did wonderful work. Come on in. What's he say? I never knew you. Not a question as to whether there was a time that I knew you and then you sort of jumped off the boat and fled. But he said, I never knew you. What does it mean to know Jesus? You know, in James it says, you claim to believe in God. Good. So what? The demons believe, and yet tremble. You claim that you know of Jesus. Yeah, he's in the book. Okay? Your point is, question is, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? I know that there's this guy in Washington called George W. Bush. And I can read about him in the papers. But I can't say I know him. Same thing with Jesus. You cannot know Jesus apart from the book. You cannot know Jesus apart from His Spirit. There are people who want to know about Jesus. So what do? Well, they turn on the radio, listen to the latest sermon, says, yep, He's got it. Then they listen to another sermon that says exactly the same opposite. Yep, He's got it. They don't know Jesus. They're going off of whatever people say. No, Jesus. But if He's just the Savior of your soul and you're not, then that's the extent of it. You're missing out on the best. The third option, is He Lord of your life? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 5, page 719. 1 John chapter 5 gives us a different picture, a different explanation of who Jesus is. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 2 through 4. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we go scuba diving with everybody? When we go have a nice big party? No, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning and say, oh, goody, I get to keep the laws of God. Versus how many of us go, oh, man, that Bible stuff again. Oh, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. Well, I got to read the Bible in the morning. You know people like that? They would much rather pull out their books on history, their books on how to have a relationship, their books on how to improve themselves, than to take the book that shows you how to improve yourself. Because it's not you that does the improving, but it's Him. There's a story that I read a while back. Guy was an owner of a video store. And he was sitting, driving down the car and with his pastor, talking about, oh man, this store's doing great. And you know, the section of the store that's really booming is that back room we've got with all the curtains. So all those stuff that you don't want to talk about. And the pastor says, well, why do you do that? Why do you sell that stuff? He says, hey, they're going to buy it anyway. They might as well buy it from me. I can take the money that they use for me and I can give it to the church. So God is profiting off of this. Isn't that cool? Wait a second. Is Jesus Lord of your life and saying, do not do this? Do not expose the nakedness of your... brethren, do not expose the nakedness of someone else. Isn't that what God says? And yet, you're selling this junk? But on the other hand, when Jesus is Lord of your life, you look up to Him and say, God, this is your day. What am I going to do today? I have no clue what I'm doing. This is for you. So we've looked at how do you view yourself? We've looked at how do you view Jesus. I want to look at how do you view the Scriptures. Go back to 2 Corinthians, page 684. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul is saying here, don't do evil. It's not so much, you know, members of Bethel, don't do evil because that's a bad reflection on pastor. No, that's not the reason. He says, don't do evil, period. And he says, even if we show ourselves later, demonstrate ourselves to be non-believers, includes me, includes pastor. If we demonstrate ourselves to be non-believers, it does not leave you out of the boat. You got to stay and say, sorry, I'm going to do no evil. So how do we look at the Word of God? Because in the Word of God, in John 17, it tells us, sanctify them by thy word, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have the Word of God is our definition of evil. It's our definition of honesty. It's our definition of truth. How do you view the Word of God? Well, some people look at the Scriptures and say, it's an old book of legends and myths. I mean, after all, the evolutionists will say, look, we've got how many million species of animals here today? And you're trying to tell me that Noah got all of those millions of creatures on that ark? I don't care how big that ark was. But see, what they miss out on is the definition. God never said species. He said kind. We don't know exactly what those kinds were, but there weren't millions of them. Probably a few thousand. But what does the Scriptures tell us? Well, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, page 717. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us who some of these people are. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter is telling them, there's people who are going to come out at a later time, and these are even the pastors, I'll let you know as well. But take a look at this book and say, yeah, this story here is false, never happened, and this one here is false, this one's ridiculous. Rose from the dead? And that's the pastors, by the way. They're scoffers. They don't understand. They look at, especially the non-believers, will look around and say, look, you guys said Jesus was coming any minute now. It's been 2,000 years. It is now Sunday, and October 30th at 11:49, and I don't see him. Where's he at? He's not coming. That's the scoffers. They reject his coming because, well, he hasn't come yet. Yeah, what's that got to do with what's about to happen? And so people look at the book of God, at the Scriptures, and say it's a bunch of bunk. Old myths, wives' tales. Some people say it's just a book to show us our need. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Page 686. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. It says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, I'm a y'all. Right? I'm a human being. See? Just right there. Y'all can come by faith. And yeah, I got the book. I understand. I'm a sinner. Cool. That's it. Brought me to Christ. Brought me to show me that Jesus Christ came. Cool. I'm done with it. I got it. Now, let's go back to my friend's video store. He's got some cool stuff in the back. Okay? But what's another alternative? Book to guide our every step. Go over to Psalm 119, page 381. Psalm 119, verse 105 to 107. This one tells us exactly what the Word of God is. And it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. He takes the word of God and he opens it up and it says, it's a lamp unto my feet. Where am I? Well, you take a light and you point and say, okay, I'm here. And God's there. There's a distance between us that is unfathomable. a distance between us that cannot be bridged by my good looks. Cannot be fathomed by my good works. Doesn't matter how much money I give to the poor. Does not matter if I stand up here and preach hail and brimstone till the Lord comes. That doesn't matter. What matters is Him. It says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, shows me where I am. A light unto my path, shows me where I'm going and how to get there. Then he says in verse 106, I have sworn, I have committed myself, and I will perform it. I've got your word in front of me, and this is what I'm going to do, to live according to your word. If your word says, don't go to that back room, I'm not going to that back room. If your word says, honor me with your lips at all times, I will honor you with my lips at all times. Do you hunger and thirst for the word of God? Do you get up in the morning and say, yes, the time has come. I'm up from the morning and I get to read the word of God. Where am I going to read today? Or do you look at the word of God and says, oh yeah, pastor said read a Proverbs today. Well, let's see. Today is the 30th. Proverbs 30, what's it say? You go through it. It says, whew, I'm done. Is the word of God a lamp unto your feet? If that's your attitude towards the scripture? Is it a light to your path to say, God, this is where you want me to go? If I can't wait to get out of it. Well, you know what? God, you know I'm a busy guy. I'm just running back and forth. So I got this radio. We'll just turn this to Charles Stanley's sermons. I mean, he's a good guy. Chuck Swindoll. Go with him. Oh, and then there's Kevin Hagin. Oh, never mind about that one. Right? You got all these preachers, and that's my intake. That's my intake of word. Sorry, but you're getting someone else's understanding. The way for you to understand the word of God is not to listen to someone else tell you what it means, not even me. The way to understand the light unto your feet, the light unto your path, read it. And pray for God to open your eyes that you might see Him. And that you might walk in the light of His presence, being an example of His great love. We took a look at how do you view yourself. We took a look at how do you view Jesus. How do you view the Scriptures? Fourth thing I want to look at is how do you view others? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. In this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. It says, I want to use the word of God to edify and lift up someone else, not to destroy them and bring them down. How do we view the word of God? How do we view others? How do we view unbelievers? Ooh, scary word for some of us. I mean, I may have to actually talk to one? That'll hurt. How do we view unbelievers? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, page 566. Matthew 9, starting in verse 36. But when he, this is Jesus, saw the multitudes, all these people were coming after him. He says, oh man, they're coming after me. Let's go hide. No. Since he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. I mean, they couldn't wait to get to Jesus. They were so weary. Didn't want to stop. And Jesus had things he had to teach. But he looked on them with compassion. end were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They had no clue where they're going. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Look out the door. The harvest is ready. Do we look at the unbelievers and have compassion upon them? We hear about these people often in Iraq cutting people's heads off. Do we say, Lord, change their heart? Or do we say, Lord, load up the bazooka. Let's go get them. How do we look at that? Do we look at them as Jesus says they are lost sheep without a shepherd? They need to understand. They need to feel the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. And he needs you to show them. What about believers in general? You ever meet someone in a grocery store, in a store, and you mention something about God, and they say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. And then you start saying, okay, now, which Jesus do you love? Right? You got the Jesus of this sect. You got the Jesus of this one. Which one you got? You ever do that? I have to admit, that's me. God is working on me to say, stop that. Let's go over to Mark chapter 9. I'll show you why. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and page 590. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, Jesus, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he doesn't go to church with us. He followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Other people in other denominations are not our enemy. Satan's the enemy. Just because they don't sit down here in the pew of Bethel doesn't mean they're an unbeliever. There are denominations, by the way, that teach that. It says unless you are in this building between these four walls, you don't go to heaven. Well, the scriptures tell us you go to heaven because Jesus died for your sins, not because you're in a particular set of four walls. So we've got to view other believers as children of God. You know, time will come as we communicate with them. Well, they'll change our doctrines, we'll change theirs, and we'll begin understanding better. Because I am the first to admit, my doctrine, my understanding of the Word of God is not perfect. Shocked me when I first realized that. But see, God's doctrine is. And so I know that I'm not Him. So He's perfect. And one of these denominations out there, they may understand something better than I do. I can learn from them. What's our relationship like to them? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. What is our relationship like with other people? Page 692. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How do we view others in our lives? Husbands, how do you view your wife? You stay down there, and I'll tell you what to believe. What's it say? Esteem others better than you. Lift them up, edify them, encourage them. How do you view your children? Well, they're just little punks with runny noses and God will take care of them sooner or later. No, edify them. Saying, you're doing good when they do. Correct them when they're wrong. Encourage them when they're right. And bless them because they're a gift from God. They don't belong to you. You ever think about that? Victor, you realize Anthony does not belong to you. Okay? He belongs to Him, to the Father. And it's our job as parents to say, son, meet your father. I'm just standing in the place for a while. But He's the real Father. You know, sometimes I think, I look back in time and I take a look at Pacific Hills and I'm thinking, you know, why did I start going to Pacific Hills? I mean, I go there every week. The Meeks go there every week. And I look at that and say, well, why? Because there's someone up here that says, you know what? When we go to Pacific Hills, there's not a whole lot of people there. And I need you there. I didn't go to Pacific Hills because I was going to learn something out of it. I didn't go to Pacific Hills because, well, I've got the time. You know, it's between 2 to 3 and there's not much else to do. I went to Pacific Hills because the teacher that was there needs the encouragement to know that he's got people there for him. Wednesday night prayer. We need people there to encourage our pastor. He says, yeah, we're accomplishing great work here. This church is strong. Not because, well, we opened the book. But this church is strong because the Spirit of God resides in us. Brings us together to cry out to our God in heaven for His purpose. And sometimes, from time to time, someone will come in, a visitor or a member of the church, and say, you know, I've got this terrible time, difficult situation. Well, if the church doors were closed because, well, no one wants to pray, where are they going to go? We need to be here for those brothers and sisters that say, I just need to know that I'm loved again. I just need to know that people are praying for me. And I don't have to send out an email to secretary at BethelMorganHill.org. This is pray for me. But I can come. And I can pray. I can be prayed for and be encouraged. So we looked at examining our faith on 4 points. How do you view yourself? How do you view Jesus? How do you view the Scriptures? And how do you view others? I want to wrap this all up in one verse in Romans chapter 8, page 666. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Scriptures say, for whom He did foreknow, let's talk about the believers, him He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. As you live out your day-to-day life, are you looking at it and saying, am I drawing closer to God? Am I doing what God has called me to do? You know, there's a saying going around, what would Jesus do? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what would Jesus have me do? Because as a child of God, I'm not Him. I am not placed in His place. I am placed in my place to accomplish His will through me. Are you being conformed to the image of God? Are you being molded? Sometimes that hurts. Are you being molded into the form, into the shape of Jesus Christ, His blessed Son? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that Your grace and Your mercy endures forever, that You have expressed in Your word how to know You, how to love You, and how to cherish You. Teach us, O Lord, to humble ourselves before You, to be ministers of Your word and of Your peace, to honor and bless Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
sacred heat, white hot with holy flame. And all who there pass through its blaze cannot immerse the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold and with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. The refiner's fire has now become my soul desire. And cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose. Crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, his mercies did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. The refiner's fire has now become my soul desire. Purged and cleansed, purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire.
Please rise for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.